Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I was thinking especially of the three works that we have in verse 9 and 10. You might have noticed that. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. That's the first one. Verse 10, we are his workmanship. That's the second one. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the third one. So we have the sinner's work for God, God's work in the sinner, and God's work in the saint. The sinner's work for God, verse 9. God's work in the sinner, verse 10, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. God's work in the saint, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I suppose that every one of us here, we know something of the first one, the sinner's work for God. We have all tried that. But that work didn't work, did it? The sinner's work for God is rejected. The sinner's work for God will always be rejected, for the simple reason that God not only looks at the sinner's works, but he looks at the sinner's hands. God looks at the vessel, not just at what the vessel produces. Many today have never understood this fact, that God cannot accept any work from a sinner because of the vessel, not because of the works. The works might be all right, but the vessel is not clean. God will only accept works from a clean vessel. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast, not because the works are necessarily bad, but because the vessel in which the works are done is unclean. (Clears throat) I suppose this is true in some of us more than others. I, being born and brought up in a Roman Catholic family, I was taught to do good works and did not know that this verse was in the Bible. A matter of fact, I don't think that the number of priests that taught me knew that it was in the Bible either. But it wasn't long after I was saved that I found out that it's not of works. I didn't know this verse was in the Bible. I didn't know any verse. Well, I did know, I guess, two verses. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I knew that. And I knew the one about whosoever sins you forgive, they shall be forgiven, and so on. But I didn't know those two verses were in the Bible. I didn't even know they were verses. But I knew that, I suppose I knew that much. But I didn't know this verse here. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nobody here. Well, I don't know you here, so I don't know, but I assume there's nobody here that you're that ignorant. You all know what Christian doctrine teaches as far as this principle of works is concerned, that it's not of works. You got up in the Gospel Hall Sunday school, you know that. You've been brought up to believe that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Then we have in verse 10, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I see that word created, my mind goes back to Adam and how that mighty work of creation was made there. Was God created a man. He formed a man out of the dust of the ground. That was a marvelous thing. And we read that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That was the first man. That was the first creation. Sad to say, sin marred that creation. And we read, in Adam, all die. Wasn't God's intention in the beginning. It was God's intention for Adam and Eve to be with us in the world today. Sure, it was God's intention for Adam and Eve to be with us here. When he created Adam and Eve, he created them with eternal life. Hope you understand that. But sin came in, and Adam and Eve died. And all those that are born of Adam die. But that was a mighty work. That was a mighty work of creation. Think of it, how that God created a man and a woman and started the human race, and that first creation from which we have all come. We must be born into the world via that first creation to be candidates for the second and eternal creation of God. Now, this here is the second creation, that eternal creation, that creation that is in Christ, not in Adam. We have all used that scripture. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. In the margin of your Bible, it's, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, or he is part of the new creation. All things, the old creation, is passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's the interpretation of that verse. And so here we have this great fact that we are in part of this new and eternal creation in Christ. Created in Christ Jesus. And as Adam was the beginning and the tool of which all the first creation was created, Christ is the beginning and the tool used by God for all of the second creation, the eternal creation, of which you and I are part of, if you're saved. If you're not saved today, you are in Adam, but you are not in Christ. But I trust that I'm speaking to a united audience in this gospel hall, and that everyone can understand me, and that everyone that can hear me, that you are saved in Christ Jesus. Then the verse continues, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained or hath prepared that we should walk in them. I don't know how many years ago it was that I understood this for the first time. It was quite something when I understood for the first time in my life that God had prepared works for me to do before I was saved. Before I ever thought, or before I ever knew anything about what saved meant, God had works prepared for me to do. And so it is with every individual. Everyone here saved, God had works prepared for you before you were saved. Now the question is, are you going to do those works? You will answer to God one day. I will answer to God one day as to that very thing. Did I perform those works which God has prepared for me to do? I'm going to answer to God for the works which were prepared for me to do. I'm not going to answer to God for the works which God has prepared for you to do. You are going to answer to God for the works which God has prepared for you to do. You're not going to answer to God for the works which God has prepared for me to do. Every one of us has works prepared before we were saved. And the judgment seat of Christ is for this very reason. The judgment seat of Christ is to go into this very fact. Did I do those works? What did I do with them? Did I perform them? How good did I perform them? The quality of my doing, and the quantity is going to go into. I am going to answer to God, you see, for what God had for me to do. There will be disappointments. There will be regret. I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, because we are not robots. God does not push the button and off we go doing the work of God. I know we have a free will and we can decide to do or we can decide not to do. We have a free will. So the question is to you and I, are we doing the works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them? Now, you will want to know, how can I know the works which God has prepared for me to do? There's two aspects to that. That is, there's an aspect in which God has works prepared for every individual Christian to do. There is that aspect of it. And I can tell you tonight, I can tell you what works that God wants you to do. I can tell you that. But there is another aspect of it, and it is the individual aspect of it. And for that, I have to be on my knees as to what God wants me to do personally and over and beyond the universal aspect. Now I'm going to say a few things tonight about that universal aspect, that is, the works which God wants every Christian to do. There's works which God has for every Christian to do. The first one is to be baptized. Well, what did you think I was going to say? That's the first thing. That's the first works which God wants every Christian to do. Then second, and maybe going along with that, God wants every individual Christian to be an example to others of what a Christian should be. Thirdly, God wants every individual Christian to remember his son in the breaking of bread. And that's on the surface of the page. Don't have to be much of a theologian to get that. Now, in order for me to get to the Lord's table and to break bread, well then, there's a few things I'm going to have to do and a few things I'm going to learn not to do anymore before I get there. You see, because these men and women that are gathered around the Lord's table in assembly fellowship, they are just that. They're only men and they're only women. And how are they going to know if I am a true Christian or not if I don't show it in my life? So I'm going to have to show by my life and by my actions that I am a true believer. And I'm going to have to be accepted in that fellowship where the breaking of bread is being done. But you see, what I should always have in my mind as an individual Christian is this. I want to do the works which God has prepared for me to do. I want to do the will of God in my life. I'm not looking at the brethren. I want to do the will of God, that is, to break bread and to remember the Lord Jesus. And I should be willing to do what it takes to get in there in the Lord's table. And I should be willing to humble myself and to do what the brethren tell me to do so that I can get in the assembly and break bread with others to remember the Lord Jesus. Because what I want to do, you see, what I want to do as an individual, I want to remember my Lord. Now, I know there's a few other things you can put in here, but those are the main things, I believe. The works which God has prepared for us. And there's no exceptions. Everyone, every individual Christian, God has prepared those works for us to do. Now, there are certain things that God wants you to do that he does not want me to do, and vice versa. What we're really talking about here, isn't it? It's the will of God in your life, and the will of God in my life. We're talking about the same thing. It's just putting it another way. Now, you will have a great deal of problem to know what the will of God is for you as an individual if you don't first of all practice what the will of God is for you that he wants every Christian to do. If I come to the New Testament, to a New Testament doctrine, and I am not ready to practice what I see that God wants every individual Christian to practice, if I don't do that, how am I going to? I shouldn't expect, really, I shouldn't expect to know the will of God for me as an individual. I shouldn't expect it. I'm not going to know it. But if I carry out, you see, that first principle of the will of God for me, the works which God has prepared for me to do, then I will know. It's not the idea that you're going to have all the answers, but certainly it'll be a lot easier to understand what the will of God is as an individual. So there's many things that God would want an individual to do and would not want another individual to do. But really looking at the context here, I think you'll have to agree that the context here is in connection with the work and the gospel. I think that's the context. It's very plain to see that. So the works, the good works which God had before ordained that we should walk in them, it's in connection with gospel witness and bringing the gospel to others so that the work of God, the kingdom of God, might flourish. That's what we have in Ephesians. Now, did you ever wonder why the Lord saved you where he saved you? Did you ever ask yourself that question? I asked myself that question. I wondered sometimes, why did not the Lord save me in a Christian family? Why was I not born in a Christian family and saved there? Why was I on the outside and completely ignorant of these things and saved in the raw of the world and took a good 2 years or more after I got saved to learn the basic things of Scripture? Why did God save you where he saved you? Can we not see from that God is telling you something of the works which he has prepared for you to do. God can only do certain things among certain people with certain people. Last night I was in Fleetwood and I mentioned something about the work in Quebec and how that in 7 million people in the province of Quebec, I am the only man. Well, I'm not the only preacher, but I'm the only preacher that I feel comfortable to work with. So I'm pretty hard to get along with. You must think that, eh? But you know what I mean. I'm the only, in other words, of all the preachers that I know in Quebec, I don't think there's any exception to that. Every other preacher that I know in Quebec, if they would come to Vancouver to visit, they would not come to Woodland Drive or to Victoria Drive or to Fairview Gospel Hall or the other gospel halls in the area. That's what I mean. Now, we need workers, certainly. We need workers. There's 7 million people in Quebec. But there's two ways that God can raise up workers. God can exercise someone in Vancouver or some other far-off place and can exercise that person, and that person will have to learn French and will have to... God can work that way, yes. But God can also work in saving a soul in the midst of the French in Quebec and raising that person up. And he has done that he lives in New Brunswick, but he also works in Quebec. Gerard Roy, you have heard of him. He has done that way. But Gerard Roy has been, he's a native, and he raised him up, you see. So what I'm saying is this: God has saved you in the circumstances where you are because he has a work for you to do that nobody else can do. No preacher can do the work, especially if you are from the outside, as I was, and maybe finding it tough in the family that you are, in the circumstances, or that would go into the workplace, or also that would go maybe in the school that you're in, and so on. Do you feel alone? Do you feel alone where you are? Well, God has saved you in those circumstances because he has a work for you to do. The works which he has prepared before that we should walk in them. It's clear to me that that's what this means. Very clear to me. So you, instead of complaining, you thank God for the circumstances that God has put you in. Because God has a work for you to do that nobody else can. Right there in the circumstances that you're in. We could have turned to 1 Corinthians 3. I'm not going to do that. We turn to 1 Corinthians 3. We would have there in connection with the works rewarded. There's two things about 1 Corinthians 3. Works rewarded and works burned up. Works rewarded or works burned up. That's going to be the future. At the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be works rewarded and there are going to be works burned up. Works done with the wrong motive, works done in the wrong way, or a number of other things. Works that are wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. But works that are of the precious stones mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3, and I know that is in connection with building into the assembly there, and what I'm talking about in Ephesians 2 is a much more broader base than that. But certainly, it should be connected with the assembly too. So, the Lord help us to seek first of all what are the works which God has for us to do. And, you know, it's a very simple way, a very simple verse. And the old preachers taught me this when I was a young Christian. And you've probably been taught the same thing. Whatsoever you find to do, do it with all your might. That's the works that God has prepared for you to do. You know, I feel sometimes some young Christians, they spend so much time wondering what their gift is, that all this time is being wasted. Don't worry about what your gift is. Don't worry about that. Whatever is at your hand to do, you do it. And God will guide you. God will lead you. And if you're in the assembly, and you have, as far as you know, looking at the New Testament, as far as you know, looking at the New Testament, as far as you know, you have accomplished, you have done all the work that God has prepared for every Christian to do, as I mentioned at the beginning. If that's satisfactory to you, and if you're at that point, you go on, and God will show you day by day, as we go through Christian life, God will show us step by step the works which He has prepared for us as individuals to do. There's no big problem with this. There's no big mystery. There's no big headache, and no need of taking a heart attack over it to learn what your gift is. Forget about your gift. God will show you, and God will bring you as you do whatever is put to your hand to do. And God will show you, the Spirit of God will minister to you, and He will guide you if you're exercised at all, and He will bring you to, and after a while you'll get to know where you feel comfortable and where you sit. You'll get to know that. So it's a wonderful thing when you think of it, how that God has prepared works for us to do. Even before we were saved, He was waiting, as it were, we could look at it this way, He was waiting for us to get saved, and as soon as we got saved, He gave us work. He said, oh, this is what I had. I had this prepared a long time ago, but this is it now. You do this. He doesn't give you it all at once, as He did with the Apostle Paul. Paul the Apostle, he got the whole basket in one shot. Okay? There it is. What the Apostle was going to do, because the Lord revealed it to him. Right there. He was a special instrument chosen of God. Not so with us. God revealed it to us a little bit at a time. The work is prepared for us to do. So the Lord blessed these comments. I forgot to say maybe that if a brother would pray at the end, maybe that would help. If I pray, I won't hear it. So, if a brother would pray at the end, if you want to give out a hymn too, that's all right. But I think that's about all I'm going to say, because I got through the hour last night. I stayed in Fleetwood, but I don't think I'm going to get through the hour tonight. So, the Lord bless you here in Victoria Drive, and pray for us in the assembly, that since we've been here 8 years ago, there's one new assembly form. Pigeon Hill has been formed with 15 in fellowship. It's an offshoot tragedy. So now there are 4 French assemblies in New Brunswick and 6 English. New Brunswick is 700,000 of the population, 40% French, 60% English. So that kind of fits the percentage for French assemblies and 6 English ones. But we want to bypass the English if we can in assemblies. So you pray that we will. That the other assemblies form, and that and you bypass the English number. We're not in competition with you, you know that. But Florida Trust and the French work in New Brunswick, we're very thankful now where we meet at a conference, and we can gather at a conference with 260 believers, and a French conference, and all these believers, most of them, 90% of them, are younger than I am. So that's a great blessing and chose that God has done in the last number of years. And Quebec, again, is only in two assemblies that I feel happy to go to. We have had meetings in Montreal just lately here, and very encouraging. And so we pray for the assembly in Montreal, about Paul in fellowship, and they're going on well. May the Lord bless His word.